Could have everyone turn in their Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. There's going to be a bit of overlap with the sermon that I had previously preached. We're in essentially the same area, the same passage, but I'm going to touch on a few different things and sort of look at a part which we did discuss before, verses 3 to 8, sort of as their own package rather than as specifically just application of verses 1 and 2. So essentially the previous sermon, we really touched on verses 3 to 8 as a direct outflow of verses 1 and 2. But now we're going to sort of zoom in on this practical portion of the book of Romans in verses 3 to 8. Let's read together. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we seek to know your will and how we should live amongst each other, relate to one another, we recognize that we cannot rely on our own instincts, on human ideas of how we should plan the course of our life in the world. We know that we have the tendency to make decisions based on pride, and all of us, must be able to look at our hearts and see that what we think is right is not always what is right. So this morning, I pray that all of us, me included, would be truly seeking to know your will in this word. Your name, amen. So earlier this week, at youth group, the younger children have been sort of slowly going, oh yes, by the way, there's sort of a cluster of very little kids that come to youth group. Luke, Ezra, and then Timmy, and Ezra's friend Isaiah. This is unnecessary context, but there's a little cluster, and it's been chaotic, but a blessing to have them come. So we've been trying to incorporate more teaching for that younger group, because they are there, so they might as well learn instead of just being monkeys climbing around the jungle gym. So we've been trying to teach them. And it is a challenge, as they're very energetic. But we've been sort of slowly going through stories in the Old Testament. And this last week, it was continuing on in the story of David. So the beginning of David's story is he is a shepherd, and he is the forgotten one. You know, Samuel comes in and says, I'm going to anoint one of these handsome young men. And then they all pass in front of him. And God says, none of these. And then Samuel says, have you hidden an extra child somewhere? And they all go, oh, yeah, David. Oh, yeah. We didn't even think to call him. He was out tending the sheep. So they bring in David, and he is anointed. So he's anointed as a young man. And what does anointed mean? So anointed doesn't mean that much to us. It doesn't give us that same sort of gut reaction that it would have to anyone who lived in a society where there was an actual king who had a divine right to rule. Because the reality is, the anointing, it happens when the previous king dies. It does not happen when that king is still alive. So King Saul, very much alive, and then God anoints a different king. Because anointing means you are the king. In a more modern situation, which is not super modern, because it's an archaic institution, we have a crowning ceremony, a coronation, where the crown is actually physically placed on the king. There's very few actual real kings left, but that's a holdover from the anointing ceremonies of old where oil was poured. But when God had a prophet pour oil on someone's head, it was exactly the same as if a crown had been placed on it. So David was, in God's eyes, in many ways, the king at that moment. But was he actually crowned in front of the Israelites and really the king at that moment? No. It was a long time before he actually became the true king in Israel. And even when Saul died, he still wasn't fully king of Israel. That must have been a blow. I'm finally king of half of Israel. So years pass before God's promise, and that is a theme in the Bible. God makes a promise, and it doesn't necessarily mean that he keeps it right away. We too have crowns and a kingdom waiting for us. You, Christians, this morning, you are destined to rule with Christ, and crowns will be given to you. But I suspect that this morning you don't feel particularly royal, because the crowns haven't come yet. We have not been crowned. We're not sitting physically at his right hand, even though it is so sure that in the spiritual places we are already seated with him. That is how sure it is in God's eyes. Christians, in a spiritual sense, already rule with him. But what do we do in the intermediary period where we have been anointed, we are destined to be kings, queens, ruling with Christ, but yet we still have to go to our 9-to-5 job, and you're not going to be able to go to your boss and say, hey, by the way, you can't be so rude to me because I am a king. He's not going to accept that. And in the same way, in David's life, what do we see? He's been anointed, and yet, in every different situation of his life, he lives in humility and faithfulness, depending on where God has put him. So he's anointed, and then he goes right back being a shepherd. But what kind of shepherd is David? When a lion threatens the flock, when the bear threatens the flock, does David run? Does David go and ask someone else for help? No, he goes, he takes the sheep right out of the lion or bear's mouth, and if the bear or lion tries to attack him back in turn, he just kills it. He lives in faithfulness to that role and takes it to its highest calling. Then later, he is brought aboard to be the musician for Saul. And he plays so skillfully that the troubling spirit from the Lord leaves Saul while he plays. Every single, and I could continue to go through every single example through his life, when David is a vagabond, he is a vagabond that lives faithfully to God. He does not become a thief. He does not kill the king when he has the opportunity to, twice. What does he do? Even when he's living in Philistine country, He uses that opportunity to defeat Israel's enemies. So even when he is cast out, he remains faithful to God. The point being, all in that time period, he continues to use the situation that he's in, the gifts that he has, the talents that he has, the resources that he has, to serve the Lord faithfully. And that is what this passage is about. Where are you right now? Where are you in your life? What point of the journey are you in between being anointed by God and getting that crown? What gifts has God given you? What opportunities do you have? The key to a healthy Christian life in the church, and the key to a healthy church, is for all of us to humbly use our gifts to serve God and to bless others, just like David did. A good answer to where are you right now is you're in Renfrew. This is the place that God wants you to serve. So just briefly, in the context, as we look a little bit previously in Romans chapter 12, the context of this, of course, is that by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is the motivation. The whole of Romans has been describing this great journey from the understanding of sin all the way through all of the intricacies of the gospel to why on earth has God allowed Gentiles who have no history whereby they should be connected to the promises of God, in human speaking sense, why we are connected to the promises of God. The promises that were made to a specific man and seem to be about a specific people, by all earthly estimations, God says, no, not just the Jews, but everyone. All the families of the earth have access to the promise of Abraham, the mercies of God. We don't deserve it. I mean, Abraham didn't deserve it. But by a Jew's estimation, especially at this time, they said, okay, well, yeah, sure, you can say that Abraham didn't deserve it, but the Gentiles really don't deserve it. And that's probably, statistically speaking, that's all of us. So we read this, and this is for us. We are the ones that, by the mercies of God, have been brought into the family of God. We've been grafted into the tree. And so, in light of that, being bought in this by this incredible price in order to join this incredible family, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So the sacrifice, as I said in the previous sermon, some, I don't know how long ago, it was a month ago or something like that, 2 months ago, whenever it was, the sacrifice is dead. It's all completely, wholly given over. So our whole lives, we go, that's God's. It's not mine anymore. And so, Paul brings that into practical zoomed in. It's, you know, zooming out. It's a big concept. Living sacrifice. What does that even mean? And then Paul zooms it right in to how do we live in the church? So let's look at the passages here, 3 to 8. I'm just going to read that just one more time. Let's focus right into it. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Actually, I'll just read the first verse, because we'll zoom into that. All Christians are called to examine themselves and see how they fit into the church. That is Paul's first point. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How do you do that? Step one, figure out the truth about yourself, and see how you fit into the local church. Now, this is a really important point, that all this stuff, we're going to move on from this point, but it all is in the context of the local church. He writes this letter to a specific church, and the language, I mean, talking about members and functions and bodies, it's all that connection. But Paul is really explicit here, and that's interesting. It says, I say to everyone among you. There's a group of people that he has in mind, that it's a closed group, where everyone in that group would be able to recognize the scope of it. There's a physical, yes, among us. We look in this through, and if I was to say, who among you, I would be talking obviously to this group. It's interesting, you look at different translations, most of them keep among in there. But the NIV actually removes it and just says everyone. Everyone has to do this. But the reality is, it's important to have that sense of everyone in a specific place. Everyone among the church. This is the place where we serve. This is where we find the body of Christ, in a local place. This is where we apply our gifts. So in my cultivation class, the professor noted that when Paul finds his call to be a minister, he doesn't start Paul and Barnabas Ministries Incorporated and go off and do his own thing. The Apostle Paul connects with a local church and waits for the local church to call and send him to the ministry. So even him as a missionary, how does he do his missionary work? Called and connected to the local church. There are no Lone Ranger Christians, as many pastors have said. Christians are to find and connect with the local church. If you're separate from the body, I don't want to be gruesome, but an ear on the ground by itself, how useful is it? Not useful at all. Or a tongue on the ground by itself. I feel like, unfortunately, the temptation, the people who are most tempted to be separate from the local church might be those who have the gift of the tongue, those who have the charisma to go out and talk. Missionaries need to have that support base and that connection with the local church. That is how they are sent. That is how they are called. So anyways, it's all in the context of the local church. And really, this entire section just doesn't make sense if you're sort of thinking about this as the universal church that you're integrating into. How would you even know what the other members of the body are doing, or how would you even know how you fit into them if it's just sort of a vague, far-off thing? This is a local church that you are fitting into. So we are called to examine ourselves, see how we should fit into the church, and obviously, this is an immediate and mandatory call for all believers. So this is not an optional thing. Everyone among you, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than we ought. So some of you are, well, everyone is at different stages of life, different ages. This is not just for the little slice of people who have a particular amount of energy. Everyone among you, you think, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too busy. Because even you might think to yourself, well, I'm right in the cusp of my normal working life area, and I got to focus on that. Everyone is commanded to judge themselves with sober judgment and figure out how they fit in the local church. Now, how do they do that? Soberly. So, verse 3 says, everyone is to think of himself not more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has designed. What is sober judgment? So sober, obviously, gives the connotation of free from alcohol. That's the obvious way to interpret sober. But you can be influenced and have your judgment clouded by things that are not alcohol. You can have your judgment influenced by pride. That's probably the biggest one. The thing, thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, so you think of yourself unrealistically. You think, I'm pretty special, so I have, I should really just be the head of any ministry that I'm attached to because I'm just so amazing. And that is an unrealistic way of viewing ourselves. Or perhaps we even go in the opposite direction where I'm so special, unless they make me the head of this ministry, then it's beneath me. There's all different ways. But we're all at different points in our life. We all have different giftings, and we need to accurately think of ourselves. What is the actual truth? So men have this tendency, I'm sorry, I'm going to zoom in on the dudes, to think that they are stronger than they are. I mean physically. So if I brought out a deadlift bar here, and I put 315 pounds on it, many men, perhaps not you wiser men, but many young men might go, well, I've never been to the gym in my life, but I bet I could lift that. And they might try and barely make it up and hurt their back. But we sort of have this idea, oh, it's going to be easy. I can do it. I can do it. But that is not a sober, accurate judgment of ourselves. It takes training. It takes practice. It takes growth. And that is the same thing. Teaching. Anyone who thinks they've never taught before and they're just going to hit a home run the very first day. They're going to sit down in front of those kids and those kids are going to remember that day for their whole life and they're going to make a movie about it. I'm sure some of you who have been first-time teachers have remembered how bad some of your first teaching lessons went. You go, ooh, they are not making a Freedom Writers movie about this. So, with sober judgment and, of course, each according to the measure of faith that God has given. And we're gonna look at that more closely because the reality is the sober judgment is looking for what God has given you. I've been talking about the place that God has put you in, but also who you are as a person is something that God deliberately created. Good and bad. Who you are now, you can think of the bad things that happened to your life that gives you specific characteristics, the good things that happened to your life that give you specific characteristics. God is sovereign. So, who you are now is who God intended you to be. We all have different measures of faith. That is by God's plan and intention. We all have had different paths of life. Again, God's plan and intention. So you say to yourself, well, how come this other person isn't afraid of doing blah, blah, blah? You know, it's crazy. I know a brother who has zero problems talking in front of people, and so many people are stone deaf, terrified of talking in front of people. But he doesn't really like doing tech things. And I'm like, tech things? I could do that in my sleep. It's just clicking. But he doesn't like the tech things, but he can talk in front of anybody. And most of you probably know who I'm talking about. But that's because everyone has different giftings. But you think of yourself and you think, well, I don't like that. Why did this happen? Why does this make me afraid of this? Why does this make me good at that? Because God intended you to be who you are right now. Otherwise, you'd be someone else. If he intended you to be someone else, you would be that person. So part of being sober in judging ourselves is going, okay, these are the abilities that I have, and I'm not going to complain about what they are. These are the ones God gave me, period. All right, let's move on. So having assessed ourselves soberly, all Christians are given gifts to use in the church, and their expression is unique to the amount of faith and grace given to them. And we see this in verses 4 to 8, which is the remainder of the passage. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and having members one of another, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I'll just stop there because we'll focus in on the individual expressions in a bit. So God promises us that if you are a Christian, you have gifts. You have a way you fit into the body, period. You are designed to do something here. And when I say here, I don't necessarily mean right now, because Martha at some point sits and just listens to the Lord. Doesn't mean you're always doing your gifts all the time, but in the church, you have a gift and you are intended to use it. And also, just like a body has tons of different components that interlock with one another, these members, as it is talked, the members of the body, they're all different. So you look up here and you go, I couldn't imagine myself doing that. We're going to talk a bit that maybe that doesn't, just because you don't imagine yourself doing something doesn't mean that you don't necessarily have a gifting for it, but we'll talk about that in a second. But you have something that God has intended for you to do. Your particular personality, your particular way of looking at things, the particular way that you were raised, the skills, God has made you into a different member of the body. And it is not shameful to have different amounts of faith and gifting in a person. So say you have two teachers, and by all objective measures, one teacher is better than the other at keeping the kids engaged. Is that a bad thing? No, it is not a bad thing. And it is not a reason to think, oh, well, I'm not as good as this person who's been teaching for 40 years, so therefore, I don't have the gift of teaching. No. Just means you have a different amount of the gift or at a different stage of the gift in your life. This is often why people sort of have this idea that they don't really know what their gift is or they don't really practice their gift, and it's because they think, well, I'm not as good as such and such, or it's not, my gift hasn't fully matured, or I'm not good enough at it. We only have to think about this just in a little different context to maybe sort of understand how silly that is. So imagine you have a millionaire, and he thinks to himself, well, I don't like giving my money away because, you know, it kind of makes me nervous because then I'm like lowering my wealth. I don't think I have the gift of generosity. Now, we can all see the silliness in that. God has given this man a lot of money, but because he's not really sure, he's kind of anxious, he's, oh, well, I could invest it instead of giving it. And he thinks, ah, I don't know if I have the gift of generosity. Factually, he does. Because God gave him that physical money, period. If you're super rich, you have the gift of generosity. Just putting that out there. It's true. Give to Christian ministries. Doesn't necessarily have to be the church here, but it should be also the church here. But support missionaries. You're super rich. You have the gift of generosity, period. God doesn't give people on earth things and then go, and I'd be really excited if you didn't use them. We think of the man or the servants who are given talents. So talents, we love to make the, because our English word for talents and talents, the unit of money, are sound exactly the same. So we like to immediately make that thing. Don't bury your talents, as in don't bury your gifts and abilities. It's true that the principle of it applies to everything. Whatever God's given you, in this case, in the servant, he was given money. If we think to ourselves, for whatever reason, oh, well, I don't want to use this because, man, I don't want to be embarrassed because I'm not as good as such and such. Or, oh, well, if I use this, I might be taking over a part of the ministry that someone else wanted to do. Any excuse that we could make, and then God comes back and says, all right, what did you do with the stuff I gave to you? You go, well, you didn't give me very much, but I also, I didn't do anything with it. It was the servant who had the least who was condemned. And the servants who had the most, they actually did something with their gifts. So it is not shameful to have different amounts of faith in giving. What is disobedient to Christ is to not use what gifts and faith we have. In the body, we are all members. We all have different functions. What happens if the liver just decides being the liver is not as cool as being the eyes or the tongue? I'm just going to stop doing my job. What happens when the liver stops doing its job? The body dies. It may not be as obvious or as upfront as when the eyes stop working or the tongue stops working. But every part of the body needs to fit together. So it's not shameful to have different amounts of gifts, but also we must recognize what our limitations are and not step on each other's toes in trying to do all things. So we all have gifts, we all have abilities, we should use them in the church, we've proven that. Now, how does the rubber meet the road? Well, we all have different gifts and abilities, so not everybody should be rushing downstairs to teach the Sunday school. As much as I call for teachers, we all must recognize that some people are not called to teach the Sunday school. Some people are not called to do administration. Some people are not called to preach. You fill in the blanks. Some people are not called to give all of their money away to the church and to the poor. Some people are not, period. And when the body has and this is the other problem that you could either give up or you could have a liver going, you know what? I'm going to be the tongue. Rather than do nothing, because teaching sounds cool, I'm going to be a teacher. And then someone who has no real gifting to teach doesn't really have that compassion for children or other people, doesn't have that ability to express things clearly and in order so that people can understand and really take in that information. Someone could try and rise up into the teaching ministry and push out people who are gifted as the tongue. In the same way, you could have someone, you know, let's make it really granular. Someone who's like, I'm not good at cooking, I don't like cooking, but I'm going to cook. And they hate it, and they resent it, but they cook because they think, well, I got to do some sort of service. Leave that for the people who actually like and are good at cooking. Don't force yourself to do something that you're bad at and you don't like just because you think you should. Find out what you are good at and do that. Because we recognize, I don't need to do everything. Just because I see a problem in the church, just because I see a deficiency in the church and go, oh, someone needs to do that, doesn't mean that you have to do it. We're all different body parts. We all need to find our own place. And maybe if you see a deficiency in the church, like, oh, there's nobody that does this, maybe what you need to do is recognize, oh, so there's no spleen, but you know what? Tina's a real good spleen. Has anyone noticed that? And then suddenly we go, oh, okay. We found that part of the body that we didn't know, oh, who needs to be in that spot? And we go, ah, I see. Tina was the spleen all along. We just didn't know. What does a spleen do? But anyways, I think it filters the blood. So we serve together. We find our own place. We try not to step on each other's toes. We don't have the same function, many members. But while doing that, we also individually, as we're trying to, so we're trying to fit into our different roles, we are also seeking to build and grow our service and find the limits of our abilities and do it to in faith to God as good as we can. So whatever it is you do, whatever you've soberly found your gift, say music. You found your gift, and you're like, you know what? I am musical. Then what do? You start where you are, and you work to become the best church musician you can in the time and with the opportunity that you have, whatever gift it is. I hope that maybe something springing in your mind right now of this is the thing that I like to do for the church, or I would like to do for the church, or this is the ability that I have, whatever that is, then you do that to the best of your abilities in faith. So we find that we have gifts that differ. And in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. So each one of the things, he uses a shortened phrase for each of them. One who teaches in his teaching, one who exhorts in his exhortation. The linguistic device is that in each one, it is to the proportion of his faith, to the proportion of the amount of that gift God has given you. In other words, if God has given you 75 units of that ability, you use all 75. You don't use 20. You don't use 30. You use all of it. So if you were someone who prophesies in the modern church, the Bible's finished. We don't have that same thing where there is, I'm not going to come up here and tell the future. So in the modern church, what is prophecy? Prophecy is expounding the Bible. What percentage of gifting should I be attempting to use while I'm preaching to you? Should I go up here and go like, well, I'm going to kind of just do a okay job? No. To the proportion of your faith. As much faith as God has given you, that's how much you use your gift. So you go, well, I think I could do this. And I believe it could then do all of it, whatever it is. So if you're teaching the kids and you commit to this is how many times I teach the kids, you do your best. You show up. God's not asking you to do more than your best, but to the proportion of the faith that God's given you, give it 100%. So it says, if prophecy to a proportion of our faith, service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We have all these different gifts, and the harmony really comes when we're all working together, giving it that 100%, so every part of the body is working as well as it can, and that's when the body really starts to be able to move and work and minister to the world. You think about your body, and you got, like, my stomach does not give its college try every day. Let's just put it that way. But the days where my stomach is actually, you know, really doing a good job, boy, my whole body feels better. And that's how the church works as well. When we're all working together, when we're all doing our gifts to the proportion of our faith, the impact that we'll have on each other by blessing each other and the world around us will just be that much greater. It'll be like that whole person you see, you know, a video of those marathon runners or like a CrossFit guy and he's doing all this crazy stuff. Whole body working together to do these amazing things. So a huge thing that just stands out to me when we all came together to do that barbecue. There was all different things that people were doing. That was a wonderful moment of people, and we didn't necessarily pinpoint each individual thing as, okay, you do this and do other thing, but people sort of naturally found, oh, I'll be in the serving line. Oh, I'll go and cook because I can follow Vic's instructions and put the thermometers in. Or Stephen immediately strides out into the street corner and beckons the people to come in. And that was a time of the church in glorious harmony, working together. And we can do that on a Sunday. We could do that in so many other ways if we all work together, find our gifts. And that is where we really slide into practically, let's zoom right in. How do I actually find what we're good at and implement them in the church here? So let's start with the sober judgment part of it. Think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Consider soberly, i.e. consider accurately, what resources and talents you possess. How has God made you? What has He given you in your life? So, random. All of these examples are very church specific, but you can be creative in how you apply your gifts. So they might include musical ability, the ability to be organized. That's a thing that's helpful for the church. Ability to communicate. So, does that necessarily mean you're going to be a teacher or evangelist or a specific thing? It'll mean something in those lines. It'll mean something about talking. But think to yourself, are you gifted with speaking, with relating to other people? How about the ability to think up and act out works of mercy? When somebody says, oh, such and such is going through a hard time, are you the kind of person that immediately thinks of a way to help them? That's the gift of mercy. Or you have also having the resources to help people is also can be the start of the gift of mercy. You're the kind of person who goes, well, I always like to keep a little bit of cushion so just in case you need to help someone. If that's the way you think, you have the gift of mercy. This one's a fun one. What's exhortation? It's not always a comfortable gift for somebody to have. But we need exhortation. What's exhortation? It's the ability to see and call out and encourage sins and problems, and also to call out what is good and positive, but to be able to keep people accountable both in the good and the bad. So, you're the kind of person who maybe in their personality has that thing where they're always kind of noticing, oh, this could be done better, or, you know, oh, I see that this person is slipping on this. If that's kind of how you think, that's not a thing where God made an accident in making you that kind of person. You might have the gift of exhortation. Ability to make money, I keep alluding to that. Some people just genuinely are really good at it. And there's ministries out there that need support. There's missionaries that need support. And some people just really good at making money. I heard of this guy who runs his company builds heavy machinery. And if you know how much a single mine dump truck is worth, you can just imagine the amount of money that guy makes per year. And he only takes, I forget the exact number because it was years ago, but he only took like something around like $75,000 in his company that built heavy machinery, and the rest of it he gave away to ministries. I mean, that guy, the gift of generosity, I mean, that's amazing. But also, in the proportion to your faith. So you make, how many mites did the widow have? She had the gift of generosity. So in the proportion to the grace that was given you. So consider soberly, what do I have? And now consider the practical realities. So you have a gift. Where is it actually at? So you're thinking, well, I like teaching. How experienced are you actually? The reality is just because you have an inclination towards something or a gift in a certain area, musical gift, whatever it is, you need to think accurately, how good of a teacher am I actually? Should I volunteer to be a teacher by myself with no help as if I can run a class and I've never done it before? Or you think, oh, well, I've got musical gifts. Does that mean that you should feel, oh, I'll take over the music ministry? Maybe. Maybe you are that musically gifted and Samuel and I should just sit down and let you take over. If you're, because that's also part of being accurately, maybe you are that gifted. But by being accurate about where we are, if you go, okay, I like teaching, I want to teach, but I'm just at the beginning. I'm just a budding teacher. Where can I fit in? Well, you can fit in as starting with a helper and see how the experienced teachers teach, listening to how they structure their lessons, listening to how they prepare. That's one of the biggest things. Experienced teachers do tons of prep before they actually do their teaching, and really seeing, oh, how do they manage the class? How do they, you know, get those rowdy boys to pay attention, right? Or say you got a music gift, but you're like, well, I'm rusty, or I'm just starting. Well, you don't have to be the leader. You don't have to, you know, kick Samuel and I to the curb. You bring your instrument, or you bring your voice, and you sing with or play with the group as it's already going. And you start small. Or giving. You're like, I don't give very much, but you know what? I do have a bunch of money. And normally I spend it on blah, blah, blah. Well, to the proportion of your faith, you go, okay, I'm going to cut out this, and I'm going to donate it to whatever. You know, I heard about this ministry, I'm excited about it, or I want to make a special gift to one of the missionaries in this church, or, you know, normally I only tithe such and such amount, and I'm going to just tithe a little more. Whatever it is, start where you are and start serving there and growing. And this isn't the sort of warning that I need to give this church, but do not take over a ministry just because you like it. It's not the sort of warning I have to give this church, even though, you know, someone who is really charismatic and that just like schmooze his way in here and take over could walk through that door. But I know it's none of you wonderful, beautiful people. But that does happen, where just because someone likes something, they go, oh, I should be in charge of all of it. We need to have sober judgment and also recognize the history of where things are. So see where you are truly at. See where you are right now soberly and grow as you learn and serve. Consider how you can work to utilize these gifts, whatever gift it is, to their full extent. So you start where you are, and then in faith, you begin to seek to use it to the proportion that God has given you, to the proportion of your faith. You have a music gift. How do you get better at that? How do you connect more with people when you're singing? How do you make sure the tempo is singable? How do you make sure the pitch is singable? You know, how can you be more careful in picking songs that will really speak to the message that's going on today? In many ways, like as confession time, because I have a lot of other things to do, I don't always put in as much time as I could on getting better at leading music. And that's the reality, is that I'm not necessarily using that. That's confession time for me. I'm not necessarily using it to the proportion of my faith. I could be trying to get better every time. I'm not always doing that. So you start somewhere, and then you work on it. If you're a teacher, what's the temptation? So everyone who has been to school remembers that one teacher who's been there for years and years and years and hasn't changed their lesson or what they say since, you know, the 70s. And if you were there in the 70s, maybe it was the 50s. And you can tell he's been through this 1,000 times, and he's teaching it again to another class, and he hasn't gotten any better. He just found that one lesson that works, and now, oh, go through the motions. As we serve in the church, teaching whatever it is, we should seek to do it better and greater as we go on. You can never stop learning. You're a teacher? Look up Christian resources and how to teach better. Study theology so you can be more accurate in how you teach and more detailed. Another way that you can work on it, get to know the kids better. Every new crop of kids is different. And you got to go, okay, I can't teach this kid the same way as I taught that other one. And you get a real wild card in there, and you got to go, okay, I can either just let this sort of wash over me, or I can do this to the proportion of my faith and really try to figure out this child. Every individual thing. Learn how you can utilize it to your full faith. And that's what we see in our serving, in our teaching, in our exhortation, in generosity. Leading with zeal, mercy with cheerfulness. As I conclude, and this whole passage, it just really makes me think of the principle from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How does that apply, you may wonder? You are in your life, and maybe you're in a high point of your life. Maybe you're in a low point of your life. I don't know. And a lot of times, there's a high point in a week and a low point in a week. But wherever it is, that is where God has intended you to be. So how this applied to the exiles in Babylon, God put them in Babylon, and he said, it wasn't an accident. That's where you are. Now serve me. Be faithful. Bless the people around you. In fact, he said, as you prosper, the city will prosper with you. You've been placed here. We've been placed here. It's not always ideal. It's not always ideal being a congregation in Vancouver. Vancouver's hostile to the gospel. I'm sure your coworkers are hostile to the gospel. But yet, spiritually, God has put you here in Renfrew to prosper, to live a life full of faith, using your gifts, prospering the church, prospering those around you spiritually. He put you here to bless you, to give you a future and a hope. And of course, that future and a hope is not the physical future of going to a physical land like it was for the Babylonian exiles, but is the future and the hope of the crown. Someday, we will receive a crown, and we want to be like David, where we can look back on that path to the crown, and no matter which area or phase of our life, whether it was shepherd, wanderer, warrior in Israel, he was faithful to God and using his gifts in those situations. So all of us, in our path to the crown, where you are now, let us be faithful to God, using our gifts right now in the situations that we're in, soberly, trying to fit in with other people, so that when we receive that crown, it is from we can look back and truly see that our works have survived the fire and really feel that we have been faithful to God in our lives. Now, is this something that we can do on our own? Of course not. And is this something that will give us some sort of commendation as if we were special? No. This is what God does and works through us, but it is also a promise. These are things are a promise. The world will know us by how we love each other. They will know that we are his disciples. So it's not to gain our salvation or anything, as we commonly remind ourselves, but we please God when we work together using our gifts for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you have prepared beforehand what we are to do. Thank you that as we walk through life, you are always with us. And thank you that you have given us a place, a local church where we can become members of the body together to serve, to grow, to be iron sharpening iron, and to trust and follow you. And Lord, we know that we are not sufficient for these things. We know by God's grace, you have already purified the works of all Christians so that we can trust that your Spirit will bring the harvest. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen.